Exodus 13, and then some hymns, such as that one, are just full of scripture. And so these are always a blessing as you think them through. Exodus 13, continue our series, and it's going to get interesting, even more interesting, I think, in the weeks ahead as we see how God works in these people and how many times in the New Testament it refers back to these people as applying their lessons to us. And so I hope you'll learn them with me, and we'll all together. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, in other words, finally, after the firstborn, with all the lessons connected to it. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and for the privilege and the joy that we have as your people to gather and just sit and open our hearts and listen to what the Spirit has to say to the church. And I pray, God, we will hear this amazing book, your word, your eternal word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as it is with any epic adventure, which really the story of Exodus is, this is a story that is filled with a cast of unforgettable characters. We've already noted some of the kings and princes, masters and servants, women like Jochebed and Shiphrah and Pharaoh's daughter, and men like Aaron and Moses and Jethro and Pharaoh. There's just no question that the people in this story are as rich and fascinating as you can imagine. They're an amazing set of characters, but as compelling and as interesting as all of these men and women are, and they are in the Bible, when compared to the main character, in fact, more than just a character or a cast member, it is the author and the producer and the director of this entire event. We're talking about, of course, the Lord Jesus, God of Israel, Jehovah God, who heard their cries, who spoke, who acted, who judged, and who rescued, redeemed them. So that in every way, this story of redemption is primarily a story about God. Always keep that in mind. It is always about God. And in fact, it's a revelation early on in the scriptures by God's design on who God is and how it is that God acts in the world and the universe and with his creation. Now, nowhere in the story is that any more evident, more obvious, I think, than on the day that Pharaoh finally lets the people go, in fact, drives them out from their long captivity. Because what happens on that day reveals some of the first truths, again, about how God works in the lives of his own people, which we are tonight. For example, notice again verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not. Now, I would expect for that word not to be there. If you take out the word not, then humanly speaking, the sentence makes sense. But it's there. It came to pass that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, even though the way of the Philistines, the Via Maris it's called, the way of the sea, even though that way on their journey was much closer, sort of a shortcut, so to speak, God did not lead them that way. Let's put up a little Bible map. We have one in the back of your Bible. I'm just going to save you the time of going through it. Typical Bible map on the screen. And you know, it's pretty clear. In fact, it's crystal clear that the shortest, therefore the fastest, and yes, even the easiest route to Canaan is my beautifully drawn purple arrow up there. Perfectly drawn. That's it. Point A to point B. It's almost a straight line. On the other hand, you look at the same Bible map, and the red lines are put there by the ones who made the map. You'll notice something interesting. That if you wanted to take the longest possible route, literally the absolute furthest distance you could travel from Egypt to Canaan, you would go south See that? All the way along the Red Sea, go all the way down into the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, and then come up north as far east as possible, and you'll notice you come into Canaan all the way through the back door. Literally, if you took a class and said, class, I want you to draw for me the longest way from point A to point B from the Red Sea, or cross it, where they crossed over, all the way to Canaan. The longest, and as you'll see, the hardest, the most mountainous path of all. So with that in mind, look again at our text and notice what the map shows, and your map in the back of your Bible shows the same thing that you read here. Verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. In other words, God led them, as we noted, through the longest possible route. So that a journey, understand this, that would have taken 4 or 5 days ended up taking many, many months. Just 3 months just to reach Mount Sinai. So the question is, why did God choose the longest possible route and the most difficult one for his people? Well, he tells us why. Verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, although that was quicker, although that was easier. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. In other words, now follow this carefully. God doesn't want them to return to Egypt because that's not what's best for them. And when God looked down, he saw all of these Philistine warriors. My purple line, that goes right through all the Philistines. And they were skilled soldiers. And they all dwelled and lived all along the Mediterranean Sea. The way of the Philistines was a very, very common, popular trade route. But it was also dangerous as it could be. You could call it a militarized zone, almost. And it was especially dangerous for a group of former slaves with a broken spirit. Now remember, these people from Israel had been slaves 4 centuries. They were not skilled, they were not taught to fight, to be soldiers. And neither did they have the kind of faith that they would need to face those Philistines. That scene, a little bit later scene, you'll notice in chapter 14, we'll put that on the screen. Verse 3, and wherefore hath God, and by the way, verse 2 says, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, you brought us out here to die. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Exactly what God said they would say, even if they went to the Philistines. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. They didn't have any faith. God looks down and he knows it as he sees them as sheep. And he sees the Philistines as hungry wolves. The word harnessed in our text in verse 18 means in formation. But the formation is not soldiers. It's more like third graders in a line at school together crossing the street. So what does God do? He turns the people away from the shortest route and leads them, as you can see, obviously on the longest route. And you know, beloved, there are a lot of questions that we could answer. A lot of skeptics do pose these questions all of the time. Like, why didn't God just open a way through the Philistines, just like he did the Red Sea? Or, why didn't God just put a hedge of protection around his people all along the easiest and the shortest route to get them there? Or, why didn't God give them miraculous strength and power that they didn't have, they weren't trained in, to defeat the Philistines? Why turn south and essentially avoid that danger ahead? Well, this is a question that could be asked of all of God's servants in the Bible and, in fact, throughout all of history. Why didn't Abraham? He was called to go to Canaan. Why didn't he go straight to Canaan, this lifetime of wandering and this pilgrimage? Why didn't David, you know, God anointed him, told Samuel, he's the king. Why did he go straight from the anointing to having a crown on his head? Why all those years of hiding and running from Saul? God could have wiped Saul out in just a moment. Why did Israel have to wait so long for the Messiah to come? Why all the centuries of bondage and warfare? And why again is God waiting so long from our perspective for the rapture? Why so long for Jesus to come again? You know, in fact, the question that we could ask of verse 17 and the way of the Philistines could be asked of the most immediate circumstances of nearly every person here. Why is God making you wait so long? Why did he make you wait so long for that thing that maybe you're still waiting for? Or in your memory, you thought, wow, I waited 30 years for that, and God made sure I waited. Why is your route so out of the way and troublesome? Why did God just poof and give you what you know in your mind is God's will for you? Matter of fact, I got saved when I was 12, 30 years ago. You laugh. So, think about it. Since the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, why didn't God just rapture me the day I got saved? I mean, you get saved, boom, you get to go to heaven. Point A, point B. Why this long route to glory, this long road home? You think about the burdens you've had. Think about the burdens and the heartaches and the sorrows and the disappointments. Since I was 12, I had to bury my dad. I had to bury my wife. We would be married 45 years next month. I had to bury my sister. We could go on, and you could as well. Why do we have to travel through mountains and valleys and storms and deserts before we reach the promised land? This is the picture in the Bible, and God tells us later that this is the picture in the Bible for a reason. Because God can move those Philistines anytime he wants. God can make the shortest route possible the one they go on if he wanted to. Except for one thing. Well, a couple things. But one of the main things is that this Exodus isn't just about getting God's people out of Egypt. It's also about getting Egypt out of God's people. That's a lot harder journey. We all still have a little bit of Egypt in us. So you see, these people, not only were they not ready for the Philistines, they weren't even ready for Canaan. We know that because as soon as they get down on that little part down there, they make a golden calf and worship idols. So you could say that compassion for his people was part of God's reason. And you can say rightfully that education and training, which is what suffering is in this life, and everybody in this room suffers and has suffered and will suffer. We know that you and I tonight, right here tonight, that you and I are also the reason why God sent himself. Us? Yes. 1 Corinthians, you know these scriptures. Here's verse 1. Look at it. Moreover, brethren, I would not... Now, this is Paul. This is thousands of years later. I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers, all our fathers, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about the redemption. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He goes on in this chapter, by the way, to talk about, like in the next verse, they ate the same spiritual meat, they drank the same spiritual drink. He talks about the rock that followed them, which was Christ. Told you, this is Jesus here. So he said, this all happened to them. And then he says this in verse 6. Look at it. These things were for our examples. Our examples. And he goes on to talk about the Exodus more. And then he says this in verse 11. Now all these things in the Exodus happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, yes, God had a higher purpose for these Hebrews that they didn't even realize. The whole story, that from Genesis, the foundation, and now Exodus, all of this, every little detail had a higher purpose. And of course, it ought to remind us tonight that whatever God chooses for us, and whatever path He leads us on, His will is best. I'm telling you, there were times, I know there were times, in particular, I can remember 2-3 in the morning, Louisa would have a seizure, and her hands would go like this, and she'd bite on her tongue, and blood would come out. And I would have to carry her, and I had to call 911 and the paramedics. Twice I had to call 911, but other times I didn't. She just had these huge seizures at 3-4 in the morning, sometimes Saturday night before church, and I had to come here and preach and teach. And there were times I was like, Lord, why? I mean, what is the purpose of it? But yet, always, always, before the sun came up, it was like, my will is best. Just trust me. My will is best. His will is always best. And you know, it doesn't matter what path you take. Regardless of the route of God's choosing, it for all of us, and this is what I always know. I put flowers on her grave the other day on her birthday, and I thought about this very thought, that no matter what route we go on, it always and all ends up in the same place, and that's eternity with Jesus. Kind of mitigates what Paul calls our light affliction. So yeah, it's for learning, and that's not all. Go back to our text again. Notice chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In other words, they may have not gone, they may have had to go the long way, but the Lord went with them. I mean, which one would you rather do? They may have gone the hardest way. As a matter of fact, it says here that the Lord went before them. That's different. That means He led them all the way. And you know, folks, it reminds us of some New Testament admonitions, including the words of our Lord Jesus Himself. For example, consider what's happening in this scene. It's not just a story. Everything has a meaning. You know, later, Moses is going to lift up a brazen serpent, remember? And then Jesus says, yeah, that's me. All of it has meaning. It's not just a story. So the scene is the children of Israel, they're on the east side of the Red Sea, and the promised land is somewhere in that direction. There are two paths that lie before them. And as we noted already, it is the way of the Philistines, a well-traveled trade route. That trade route was so well-traveled that there are satellite images today that you can see it from those ancient times, an ancient path from out in space. On the other hand, there is this other path southward, down to Sinai Peninsula. It's not the direction of the promised land. It's not in their minds or Moses' mind, any human mind, the direction of the promised land. And this is not a statement on typical men. You know, men don't ask for directions, or Moses says, hey, honey, I got a shortcut. It's not a testimony on that, although we're all guilty. It's a testimony about God knowing best. And what's right. God's people on this side of the Red Sea are standing at that proverbial fork in the road. Which road do they take? One lesson is crystal clear. And it is that Christians should never take the easiest road just because it's easy. Now please hear this. Christians should never take the easiest road just because it's easier. I have been teaching young people, either in Christian school or Sunday school, for 43 years now, straight. I taught teens in the 80s, and now they're married and have kids, and they still stay in contact with me, many of them. I taught teenagers, young people, in high school and junior high in the 90s. That was a completely different vibe than the 80s. And then in the 2000s, until now today. And I can tell you that some things change. I mean, dress changes and music changes. Things just change. But some things never really change, such as decisions. The exact same things young people needed when I taught them in the late 80s, late 70s, and the early 80s, in the later 80s, and the 90s, those things still apply exactly the same. And the folly of making decisions based on what's easier. I've seen it over and over and over again. And parents who want to make it easier. Let's just make it as easy as possible without thinking whether or not it's really God's will. It's easier. I tell our teenage girls, I say, you know, it's easier to join in with mean girl gossip. That's an easier path in high school. It is easier to compromise than to stand for God. It is easier to keep quiet than to speak up for Christ anywhere, but especially your family at work. Yeah, things are easier. But what we're learning here is that easier is definitely not better. In fact, easier is usually not even easier. That's just a lie of the devil. And for my example, I consider our Lord. He did not take the easy route. He took the Via Dolorosa. He took the way of the cross. Up a hill with a cross on his back. And you know, it might seem easier at the time to do what Judas did that week. Take some money and get out of this danger. Take some money and run. He was making a business decision. And a lot of businessmen would tell him it's a good one, it's a wise one. Get out while you can. But what's easier? At the beginning, oftentimes, if God is not in consideration, becomes very tragic in the end. And God told him, I don't want you to go the easy route. And it is true, beloved, the rivers are crooked because they take the path of least resistance. And a lot of lives are crooked because they simply take the path of least resistance. But you know, ultimately, the way of transgressors is hard. What looks shorter and quicker a lot of times ends up harder and even longer and much sadder. Young ladies don't want to wait from here to here. They don't want to wait for God's timing when it comes to marriage. Just give me a shortcut. So that they want now what they should wait sometimes years for, and the result is a longer, harder path of bitterness and sorrow and regret. One of our young ladies who took that harder path, or the easier path, and it became very hard for her, said to me literally, I wish I could talk to your Sunday school class, Pastor. She was in my class 25 years ago. I wish I could come and tell them, don't do what I did. Listen to me. You know, if it's valuable and worth something, it's not necessarily easy, and it's always worth waiting for. Anything that goes with the flow, just because it's easy, just, you know, like floating down a river, it's a dead fish or dead wood or a jellyfish, worthless. So I tell our young people, don't look for shortcuts. Don't take the easy path just because it's easy. And believer here tonight and watching, if you're watching where you are at home, you know, don't fret if the road's not easy for you right now. It's not easy for anybody. I don't know, that billionaire is building that billion-dollar home there in Palm Beach. Yeah, I just read something about him. He's not having it so easy right now. It's not easy for anybody. And also, is the servant greater than his master? You know, should Christ suffer and not us? Should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight. Now, I know that's not what the prosperity people tell us. They think we're supposed to go to heaven in a Rolls or a Bentley. Satan told Jesus that he could have a shortcut, really an easy path. You talk about the way of the Philistines. Jesus, you can go from here to here. You want this, all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go through this Golgotha, this pain, this suffering. Just go from here to here. and Satan's a liar. Don't always. Number two, I would say, is take the busiest road. And this is illustrated in verse 17 as well. In other words, don't take the road with the most people, because Jesus said it's the broadest road, the busiest road. That means the road with the most people, it happens to be the road that leads to destruction. That's true for eternity, but that's also true so often for God's will for his people. And conversely, Jesus said the narrow road. The road that is less traveled and has few people on it, he said that happens to be the road to life everlasting. And that can only mean one thing: the majority is on the wrong road. Now ponder that for a moment. The majority is on the wrong road. We're in election season, and already they're starting with polls. Ugh. Polls. And what does the majority or a plurality of Americans think? The only poll that ought to matter to us in this room tonight is, what does God say? Opinion polls. Okay, let's find out God's opinion. One, done. What does he say? If Moses had taken a vote in verse 17. All right, here we go. We're going to go this way through the desert and the mountains and deprivation. Or we're going to go that way. And we can get there in 3-4 days. Had a couple people text me and say, Pastor, don't come up 95 North. It's a parking lot. There's a truck on fire. So I had to change my route. If they had taken a vote that day, or if Moses had, they would have voted, the majority would have voted themselves to be Philistine target practice. Because they would have done the carnal thing, not what God said. And I don't know about you tonight, but I'm glad we have a better roadmap tonight. We have a better guide than just our feelings, majority vote, our philosophies, our opinions. Because we would take the popular road. The carnal self in us, our flesh, always leans towards the popular road. It's human nature to follow the crowd. It's a sheep-like quality that causes us to move together as a mass. What God is teaching here, and from here to the end of the Bible, actually, is what we need to make sure of is that we're following the shepherd, if we're sheep. I mean, if COVID proved anything, the obvious, how the majority will always march in lockstep, even if it defies logic and experience and common sense, and then the majority will come on you if you don't. I had people in the mall. I had a mask on. I was good. I believed in the science. I still do. So I had my mask on, but I was whistling a hymn, and I had people go, stop whistling, in a mask! I was a super spreader at Gardens Mall because I'm whistling hymns in my mask. In our text, a lot of people lived along that sea. That's where the people were, towns, villages. But God wasn't working along there. He's working down in the Sinai Desert. That's where God is. That's what it means to be in the will of God. And it is precisely because of this continuous example in the Bible that we have to be careful not to choose the busiest road, the most popular road, just because it's busy. Look, God was going to give his law to his people, not along that way. He was going to do it down there at Mount Sinai. You know, by the way, one of the reasons why the popular road is so popular is because it tends to be attractive. And I should say it's more attractive for a lot of reasons. For the Israelites, nothing looked less attractive to them to follow God down in that desert. Down, down, down. In that Sinai desert, it was unappealing. And folks, here's one of the greatest lessons of the Christian life, and it is this. Satan is a master artist. He can make the most despicable, fearful, dangerous road appear to be beautiful, healthy, attractive. When I worked in Chicago, my first job before I was a welder, I worked in UPS. and it was night shift. And I was always struck by the difference between Rush Street at night and Rush Street in the daytime. You remember Rush Street, Kit? Yeah. You shouldn't have been there, Rush Street. I worked the night shift, and so when I came to work, it was dark. And when you got there at night, Rush Street looked exciting. The lights, the crowds, the party atmosphere, the music. It was a happening place. But when I got off work and left to go to school, it was daytime. And then I could see that it was filthy. And I mean, what was happening when it looked so good was wickedness and sin. And in the morning, as you leave, when the light shines on it, it looked dirty. Drunks were lying around. Trash was everywhere. It was really almost like a different street altogether. And I remember as a young boy, a young man, thinking, that's how the devil works. And I'd preach it on my bus. I had a sermon called Rush Street, and I'd pound on the top of the bus in my bus ministry to these little kids, scaring them to death. It was way over the top, but, you know, zeal. You're all going to end up on Rush Street. Arr. But I preach on what a liar he is, and he is a liar. I mean, think about it. When God became flesh and he came into this world, where was he? Was he in the ornate, exquisite palace of Herod? Or in the beautiful homes, the influential plush home of like Caiaphas? No. Where are you going to find God? In a trough? In a stable? He was baptized in a muddy river by a wilderness prophet. He was killed in the most despicable, despised manner possible. Isaiah said, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, Jesus' life and ministry and the Lord Jesus' death didn't have the flash and glamour and the glitz that Satan's crowd has. Because God doesn't use deception. God doesn't have a bunch of facades. He's the truth. He is truth. And the truth is, the most attractive road, prettied up by the devil, is so often the most destructive road. So when God leads his people, and he leads them down the unattractive road, he leads them down a road that has hardship and doubts, it just happens to be the best road, the compassionate road, the secure road, or in short, the right road. And again, if you're here tonight and you're wondering why God hasn't taken any shortcuts in your life, if you're wondering if God has led you on a desert path, a tough time, when you were just short steps away from what you thought was the easy path, let this story, let this Exodus, let this text, as you're going to see every week now, let it remind us, beloved, that God knows what he's doing. Lest they return to Egypt, let it remind us that he knows things we don't know. That even if you're on some long and barren road, I was thinking about Johnny Erickson the other day. A teenage girl took a dive and was paralyzed from the neck down. But with her sweet spirit, I was thinking, I guarantee you, you know, people look at her and say, there's no way that God's going to make anything good out of this. But man, did he ever? And if you're on some difficult path, just remember, it's still a great journey when he leads the way. It's still a glory knowing that he's going before you and that he is with you. Look at it again. We're almost done. Verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What a glory. But I'm telling you, he doesn't take his presence and his leading away from us either. We have something better than a pillar of fire. And this is one of the reasons why we must be careful as God's people to not merely take the easy, shortest, popular, attractive road. See, but Pastor, they could have gone so far, so much faster, had they gone up along the Mediterranean Sea. Really? Have you noted in the Bible how that it's never with God how far and how fast you go as a child of God? But rather, it's what direction you're headed. That's why getting right with God doesn't take forever. It doesn't take decades. Oh, it's going to take me decades to get back right with God. It really takes one step in the right direction. Even a lost person, like a thief on a cross, can just take one step. He's headed now the right direction. He didn't get to go very far at all. Chapter 14. Look ahead. Just turn a page, would you? Verse 11. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, has it taken us away to die in the wilderness? Can you hear this? Oh, you got no graves in Egypt? Oh. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. This is the book of Hebrews, by the way. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Wow, what a claim. These people that have controlled your lives from birth and your parents and grandparents, you're never going to see them again. That's what he said. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Verse 14. You know what that means? He's saying, hush your mouth, stand still, hold your peace. God will come through. Now, that's what Moses said. Stop. Stand still. But here's what God said, and this is the last thing I'm going to leave with you. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I don't want them to stand still. Go. I'm leading them. Now, forward in this case is not toward Canaan, humanly speaking. But forward is forward. People say, well, I feel like I've taken two steps back. Not if you're in God's will. You never take two. There's no waste of time. So Paul's in Caesarea in prison. What a waste of time. Not if you're in God's will. You're still going forward. And God did not save these Israelites out of Egypt so they would stay in one place by the Red Sea or live out there in the desert. As the Bible says, he brought them out so that they could go in. Into the promised land. And I'll say this. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. That should be a motto in your life. Because God doesn't have, he has one gear, it's drive. Not reverse, not park, not even neutral. So it says, be still and know that I am God. Yeah, be still and know that he's God while you're going forward. The path of the just is the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Speak to the children of God. Just keep doing, going where I am leading you. Don't ever quit. Don't stop. Always stay in the forward direction. And in fact, you know what God told the Israelites? When you pitch your tents, pitch them towards. You're going this way, pitch your tents that way, because that's where you're going to be. Pitch them in the direction of the promised land. And beloved, tonight, whatever obstacles face your path and whatever enemy dogs your heels, whatever burden is weighing you down, and enjoy or sorrow in prosperity, which God has given us in this country, or in sorrow, in poverty, in mountains and valleys, there's one thing that shouldn't change. Speak to the children of God that they go forward. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before, I press toward the mark. That is a motto for a child of God who's being redeemed. As long as the race is on, you don't stop and you don't go back to Egypt. You go forward, you press for the mark. And if the wind blows hard in your face, you go forward. And if the crowd starts to mock you from the sides, you go forward. And if you trip and stumble because there's a lot of rocks, you go forward. You always go forward. Speak to the children of God. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Right after I got saved, I was 12 years of age. I went to my very first youth activity. And this youth activity was a bonfire of some sort. And we're sitting around in North Carolina one night and singing these songs. And everybody had to give their testimony. They went all the way around. I only had like a two-day testimony to give. It wasn't very informative. But I remember they started to sing these songs that were somewhat, I didn't know any of them. They were easy to learn. But one of them gripped my heart. It was the first time I had ever heard it, the first time I ever sung it. And it simply says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And I remember as tears rolled down my face, because the first day of school, when I went back to school, I was like, Jimmy, you're not going to go back to that church, are you? Yeah, no turning back, no turning back. And beloved, we're going to see how many numerous times in this story that this is exactly what God has to say to Israel over and over again. No turning back. They've been mindful of going back to the old country, yeah. They are ready. Lord, Moses, why don't you leave us there? The direction is forward. Running with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And yes, there's going to be obstacles, and yes, valleys, sometimes enemies. Every journey has rough spots, but it doesn't change one thing. It doesn't change our direction and who we're following, the one who's leading before us. It means for me tonight, looking for that blessed hope of his coming. It means keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. It means growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It means that you don't drive your tent pegs deep down in this earth so that when the rapture comes, if you're alive, you're like hanging on. You don't want to leave because you're going forward. You're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Speak to the children of God. What shall I say to them, Lord? Here's what you say to them. Tell them. I mean, you got Pharaoh's armies coming, the Red Sea's in front. What do I tell them? Tell them just go forward. Keep going forward. When Shackelford sent word back to England that they were hitting ice and they couldn't go any further and they didn't know exactly what to do because the winter was coming. And he sent back this long, detailed explanation that gave both sides to England, detailing the ups and the downs and the yeses and the nos and whether we come back or whether we go in. And Churchill sent him back a message. And it was one word. Proceed. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit would say to you, based upon what we read early in the Bible, what do we do here, Lord? Proceed. When we were building this building, there were a lot of times I got pretty discouraged because I remember one time they threw out this arbitrary $250,000 bridge thing number. It's going to cost you $250,000 to put this, and we didn't have it because we had spent all the money on the land and other things. And I just remember thinking, wow. But, you know, the Holy Spirit just said, just go. Just go. Proceed. And in your own individual spiritual life, where we're proceeding to is nothing but glory. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, we will recognize that sometimes you send us, your people, on what we think is the hardest, longest route. But what we ought to think, Father, is that it's the best route. Because your will is always best. May we embrace that. May we recognize, Lord, that no matter if our entire lives seem to be rough and tough, it's nothing. It is not to be compared with the glory that you shall reveal in us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.